He prays for himself, he prays for the disciples, but he prays for us as well. Isn't it remarkable that Jesus was thinking about us and what it means for us to live out our lives for him in the midst of this moment in history where all things were against him, it seems. Just amazing. And what does he say to them? I think we're on the PowerPoint now, just in case Tom didn't realise. What does he say to them? He says, firstly, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. We covered that a few weeks ago. He talks about his death. He talks about preparing a place for them. He talks about that he will come back again. This is not the end. This is the beginning. And he talks about them being with him one day. And Sue has kind of taken us through that imagining kind of scenario, what it might be like. I love that picture of Jesus and just holding that gentleman in the light of glory. I don't know if you saw that image. Isn't it a wonderful moment where Jesus will just embrace us and we will see him face to face. So that was the first bit. Chris did a great job last week of looking at I am the way, the truth and the life. And this is a remarkable part of the passage that Chris took us into, where Jesus tells them, I am the way. Not, I know a way. I thought that was a great line by Chris, by the way. But I am the way. And he focuses it right down to the importance of the personal relationship with each and every one of us with Jesus, the person. This is not about a path. This is about a relationship with a person. It's not about doing things in the Christian faith. It's about knowing Jesus. That's what makes the difference. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In me, and me alone, in knowing me, you will discover all that is true, all that is life, all that is the way to the Father. And in that passage, and Chris kind of touched on this, if he had more time, he may have developed it a bit more. But he talks about how the Father and Jesus are completely one. They are one of the same thing. They're united completely. And in Christ, in his life, in who he is, we discover the fullness of God himself. If you want to know who God is, look at Jesus. Go back to the Gospels. That's why we go back to the Gospels time and time again. Every year I make sure we're back in the Gospels somewhere. That's why we do it, because in Jesus we see God. We see the fullness of who God is. Now, it will take us a lifetime to see the fullness of Christ and therefore the fullness of God, but we see the fullness and the wonder of God himself. That's why we are Christians, Christ followers, not just God-fearers. There are many God-fearers. There's a big difference between believing in God, fearing God, and following Jesus. We follow Jesus because we believe that the fullness of God is shown in his life, in the person of Jesus. So we get to today, the passage that we're going to read. And we're going to read from verse 12 through to the end of chapter 14. So if you've got scripture in front of you, do follow it, or it's up on the screen. I tell you that I'm slipping back into Chris's passage, by the way, and he did the same to me, so I'm going to do the same to him. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or advocate to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while I'm still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give it as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That's really important, that little section, because that's like the inclusio. So we have that at the beginning of chapter 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And here into verse 27, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Then in summary, you heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. He's going over some of the ground he's already covered. If you love me, you'll be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. And I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of the world is coming, but he has no hold on me. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me to do. Come on, now let's go. Let us leave. And actually, it's believed at that point they leave the upper room and they begin to make their way to the Mount of Olives. In chapter 15, we pick that up at a later date next week, I think. This passage, I've kind of entitled this passage in terms of the words that Jesus say, he will give you another advocate. The Father, as I ask the Father, he will send another advocate or counsellor, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus has brought them so far. He's taught us these deep things that we can learn about not being troubled in the light of the cross that is about to take place because of all the eternal impact that it will have for history and particularly for those who follow. He has told them about the way that they must put their trust and faith in Jesus and know him and follow him. But now he tells them that they are not alone. So all these things should encourage their hearts. All these things should mean that they shouldn't be troubled or worried. But just in case they are, he says to them, listen, I am sending you another advocate or counsellor or paraclete is the actual Greek word. I want to break this down. I believe there's five things that I want to draw out of this passage about this Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that is given to us to journey with us, to go alongside us, to support us and help us in our lives and our witness to Jesus Christ in this world. So five things that I want to bring out. And the first one is this. The Holy Spirit is the enabler. I wanted to say the empowerer, but it's not such a word apparently according to my grammar check. But I think it should be. I can't see why we can't change a verb to a noun. The empowerer or the enabler. The enabler is not so powerful. I like the word power within the empowerer. Jesus says in John 14 verse 12, he will do even greater things than these. And he's talking about us. It's a remarkable statement. That's why I want to slip back into 12 to 14. Jesus is saying to the followers, if you ask for anything in my name, because I am going to the Father, he will do anything that you ask. And you, the followers of Jesus, will do far greater things than I have done. Now, Jesus sets a high bar. Lazarus, for example. Pretty high bar. Anyone raised a few dead recently? Gone down to the cemetery? Done your homework, see if there's a lot of confusion. And this is a remarkable statement. And I have to say to you, this is one that I think I will grapple with to the end of my days. When Jesus says, you will do far greater things than I will do or have done. What is Jesus saying? Well, the truth is this. The church has done far greater things than Jesus could ever do. Jesus, as he came into this world as a child, restricted himself to be one person in history at one time, to live amongst us for 33 years, and to reach a group of people of which he reached. We know of the 12, we know that there was others that followed. But actually the followers were quite limited and restricted. As Jesus returns to his Father and sends the Spirit into the church, that enables the church to be many. Empowered by God himself, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus, empowered by that same God, that we might do greater things. Does that mean we will do greater miracles? Not necessarily. Does it mean we'll do more miracles? Probably. I mean, probably in the life of the church, there have been more miracles that have taken place through the church than through the time that Jesus was on earth. We just don't record them all in the same way. Does it mean more people come to faith? Definitely. And that's probably what John is talking about. Because if you remember, John's whole point is, do you believe? That's the whole point of his writing. Yeah, I tell you these things so that you come to believe. That's what he's interested in. He's not so interested in the miracles. He includes them in his gospel. But it's not the be-all and the end-all. And if we read greater as being greater miracles, kind of more powerful things, kind of Superman kind of activities in the Christian life, we have missed the point completely. The point is that as the advocate, the second advocate, the Holy Spirit, is poured out into the church is empowered to do the things of the kingdom of God. And they're not all the supernatural gifts. I was reminded yesterday, I was at an ordination, and the guy read from a Romans passage about the gifts, and all the gifts that he talked about were just natural gifts. The gifts of administration, the gifts of hospitality. But all these things are gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're not particularly supernatural gifts, like in 1 Corinthians, when 1 Corinthians lists the gifts. They're all supernatural gifts in that case. But in Romans' case, they're not. But they're all still the work of God in our lives. And so God is doing a greater thing amongst us than Jesus could do. That's why Jesus has to return to the Father, so that the Spirit could be sent into his church, so the church is enabled. The church is empowered. And do we do these things? Is it us that does them? No, it isn't. Do you want to do greater things? I know I've got a bad back, but I didn't think my hearing had gone. Do you want to do greater things for God? I hope so. I hope we long and yearn to do greater things in the name of Jesus. But we will never do them unless the Spirit of God dwells within us. Because it is his strength and his power that enters into a soul and a life that enables greater things to happen. I want greater things to happen for God. Use me, God, to do greater things. Not that I might stand on a pedestal and say, look at me. But I may say, look at Jesus. Look what he has done through his Spirit for the sake of his kingdom. So that's the first one. That he might be the empowerer. The second one is we go back into this word counselor, advocate, and it's companion. And I've actually translated the word companion. The word is paraclete, as I said earlier. It's the Greek word, paraclete. Not parakeet. That would be a parrot, a very colourful bird, very different. Paraclete is a very different word. It's a technical word. It was used in legal terms when if someone came and defended you in the court, they would be your paraclete. They would speak on your behalf. That was going to be important for the disciples particularly, because they would find themselves in court before the Sanhedrin. And the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, will give them the words. That's the promise. Will give them the words to speak. It was used also in seafaring. I think I've mentioned this before. A little bit like a rescue vessel or a support vessel. So if a boat was in need or help, the paraclete would come alongside. You may have seen the scenes of the vessel in the Solent that was listing by a huge amount being pulled in to the port. And the tugboats that helped support that would be called the Paracletes. Not in our language, but in the Greek language, Paracletes, that came alongside to support and help. But also it would be used as a travelling companion. If you had someone, and if you remember in those days, in Jesus' days, as you travelled, it was not a good idea to travel on your own. Hence the Good Samaritan parable and all those kind of things. So you often would have someone who would journey with you, who would be strong, particularly if you were female, but even if you were male, you would make sure that you had good, strong mates that came along, journeyed with you to protect you, to be a companion on your journey. And Jesus uses that term, and it will conjure up all kinds of different meanings for the disciples and for us. But he uses it very cleverly, and actually it's only recorded here in John, as someone who companions with us, who journeys with us. But not just a companion who's just a friend, although that is important, is it not? Isn't it important that we know God is with us, alongside us, as our friend? And that's been absolutely essential to my Christian faith, that Jesus is my friend. Absolutely essential. But the Spirit is more than that. He is a friend. But he's also a protector. He's also a defender. He's also a rescuer. You know, as I'm going along and finding myself in positions and places I shouldn't be, he's the one that's pulling me out of the mess and saying, get back on this path. Get back going that way. He's the one that fends off those that might attack and temptations that come my way. He's the one that speaks and gives words as and when we need to confess and declare our love of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that kind of companion. He's the kind of companion that you can't beat. You know, if you say to the Holy Spirit, let's have a sprint, 100 metres, he'd get there first. If you say, let's have an arm wrestle, he will beat you in the arm wrestle, because he is far greater, far stronger, far more wonderful than we will ever be, because he is God himself. He's the kind of companion you want, really. He's the most loving, the most gracious, the most supportive that you will ever have in your life. What a kind of companion to have. So there are moments in life when you will be very lonely. And some of our older folk will know that, particularly as you get older, you find yourself that there's a lot of time when you spend on your own. And there is a beautiful and wonderful promise of Scripture that God, through the Holy Spirit, is our companion. Even when we've lost our lifelong husband or wife, God is there, journeying alongside us. I don't think we appreciate that enough. I certainly don't. You know, I plough into my day and forget that he is with me. And sometimes I need to stop and realise that God journeys alongside me. He's there to support me. And sometimes I need to reach out and put my hand in his hand much more often than I do. He is a companion, the Paraclete. Jesus goes on and talks about the Spirit being the teacher. He first calls it the Spirit of truth. Truth is essential, isn't it? He's already talked about him being the truth. But truth is absolutely essential. It's the foundation of life. It offers hope. Absolute truth can only come from Father God. Jesus calls himself the truth, and the Spirit brings all that is true into our lives. Without truth, we are lost. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And in this day and age, many people are saying that very same question. What is truth? Actually, for many people, they're saying, I will decide what is true. But have you not discovered, and I bet we've all done this, haven't we? When we've decided something is true and right, we're going to do something based on what we believe is true. Have you ever discovered that it's not a very good foundation? That individual relativist truth cracks and crumbles. There's a bit more like quicksand than actual rock itself. Have you ever discovered that? You kind of made decisions based on your truth, and actually it hasn't been very good. The Holy Spirit says, I am the truth. The Spirit of truth. That's what Jesus calls it, the Spirit of truth. It brings God's truth. And believe me, there is no greater foundation for life. That God's truth will be in our lives, that we might be rock solid on it. You will never find a solid foundation for your life. You will ebb and flow all over the place until you stand steady on the truth of the Spirit. Jesus goes on in chapter 14, verse 26. He says, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Were you at the service last Sunday evening with Dennis Pethers? The person who talks very fast, and if you can keep up with it, you'll be very good. You might actually hear something from God, but if you can't, well, don't worry about it, because, you know, that was that a funny accent as well. It wasn't an Essex accent, that was true. But he spoke really, really fast. Have you ever been in a position where someone is saying something to you very quickly, giving you lots of instructions, and you're going, whoa, I went to see the doctor today. Not today, sorry, last week, because I've pulled a muscle in my laborium muscle, apparently, in my back, and I've had suffered some pain in my back. And he very gently and carefully showed me three exercises of which I am meant to do. I'm watching him, going, yeah, that will make sense. I get home, I say to Sue, I've got to do these three exercises. So she said, what are the three exercises? And I went, well, I don't know, I can't remember. Are you like that? Yes. When someone says something to you, you walk away 5 minutes later, you're going, no, what did they say? What on earth did they say? Just imagine you're the disciples here, all a bit concerned because Jesus is talking about things that are going to happen, and you're kind of, what is he talking about? We don't really understand. What's the way? Which way? What way? The other way? Asking all these different questions. And then it happens. And you kind of go, well, what did he say? We're all like that as human beings. Our brains are not that big. We are bears with small brains, each and every one of us. But the Holy Spirit is given to us to remind us. Aren't you grateful for that? To remind us of the things of God. Have you ever been in a position where something is happening and suddenly a bit of scripture comes into your mind? Or something that a wise person once said to you, or just a doctrine or something just comes to mind, or a picture, just reminds you of what God has done to help you in that situation through it. Have you ever been in that position? I certainly have, and I'm so grateful that the Holy Spirit reminds us. Someone asked me, I won't embarrass them, and it was a great question after the first sermon. They said, oh, I'm really looking forward to this Listening to Jesus series. And I thought, oh, that's great. And they said, are you going to tell us how to do it? I said, well, how to listen to Jesus. It's a great question, isn't it? How do you hear Jesus? The Holy Spirit is an essential part of us hearing Jesus. If we restrict him out of our lives, we won't hear him. If we open up our lives, we will. Through word and spirit, through the word that God has given us, through scripture. That's why for me, scripture will always be central as long as you allow me to be, you know, a minister of this church, But also the Holy Spirit. The two must come together. Without him, we will never understand the things of God. But with him, he opens up scripture. Have you ever had that moment when you kind of reading scripture, you go, I don't get this. I'm so bored with this, oh, this is so hard. And then those moments when you read it again and you go, I get it. And normally the difference is prayer. As we come to scripture and say, God, I don't understand your words. Open up your words by your spirit to enable me to hear what Jesus is saying. Suddenly it opens up and we begin to hear what God is saying to us. The teacher element of the Spirit. I need to crack on because there's some other stuff we want to do before we finish today. Fourthly, he talks about occupier. On that day, verse 18, you will realize that I am in my Father This is an amazing bit, actually. Remember Jesus has said, I am in my Father, my Father is in me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He unites the two completely together. He then picks up a very similar phrase, and he says, on that day you will realize I am in my Father. And then he goes on to say, and you are in me. He suddenly includes the whole church in the unity of the Father, Son, and Spirit. You are in me and I am in you. It's remarkable to think Jesus here amongst the disciples in flesh and blood belongs completely and utterly to the Father. He is united completely with the Father. But now what the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit do is they open up and say, and we want you to be part of us. Come and be part of it. So we're all united together. I mean, if the church is completely united with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the church will do absolutely remarkable things. As we unite with God himself, and he pours his Spirit into our lives, particularly our community life together, then the church is unstoppable. Amen. Absolutely unstoppable. And that's what Jesus is saying. I want to come and dwell with you and you dwell with me. And then in verse 23, I will come to him, he who is loving me and following my commandments, and we will make our home with him. I love this. Jesu made us ponder heaven. I'm always interested when people say heaven. I always wonder what on earth they mean, to be honest. But she helped us to ponder what it would be like to meet Jesus. But you may recall that I reminded you that God's desire is not that we will go to be with him. His plan and destiny for us is that he will come and be with us. Now, Jesus has already said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He's used that kind of term. And what he meant by that, and I said this to you, was we must not get caught up in the materialism of this place. But actually the spiritual reality, that the place that's being, it's the preparation of the place that is the emphasis on that bit. And the preparation that he's going is to the cross. He prepares a place for us in the cross. As he dies, that's the preparation that is taking place. But where is the place? Where is the home? The home is with us. That God will come and dwell with us. That's ultimately what heaven is. But Jesus is not talking about tomorrow. He's talking about today. And this is the remarkable thing. Forgive me, I'm going to spend some time on this because it's important that we understand this. That what Jesus is promising with the coming of the Spirit is that he will come and dwell with us now. He will make his home in your life and my life, our life, together. This is his home. He is building a new temple, to use slightly different language. That he might be worshipped and praised, but he might dwell with his people. What happened with the temple? The temple was built by Solomon and they commissioned it. And there was an amazing moment where God came and dwelt amongst the people. And those that were there had never seen anything like it. God was amongst them. He lived and dwelt and made his home with the people of Israel at that point in time. Sadly, it didn't last, and there's a moment where God leaves the temple. We see that in Ezekiel, particularly. God is building a new temple with bricks and mortars that is the lives of those that follow Jesus, his people. And he wants to come and dwell in our lives, to dwell amongst us, to make us his home. A reality for today. And lastly, Jesus promises, I won't say a lot about this, but Jesus promises that the Spirit is a peacemaker. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. The Spirit is the Spirit of peace. Through all that is to take place, all that the disciples will see from a distance and hear about, all the suffering, all the pain, all the fear that they go through, Jesus says to them, I'm leaving you peace. It's quite ironic, really, because in the next few hours, all mayhem will ensue. It will be chaos. And in the midst of it, I mean, bless him, Peter, who gets probably the closest to it. And we're not Peter. I did a little sermon on Peter a few Sunday evenings ago, so if you missed it, look it up on the website or grab one. But yeah, Peter, we kind of knock him because of all the mistakes that he made in that moment. But at least he tried to get close to Jesus. At least he tried to be there. And he watches from a distance, and it's just chaos. And the cross is so cruel and so full of suffering and pain. It's a mess, an absolute mess. And one might cry out with Peter, where is peace in this? Where is peace? But the promise is that there will be peace. That through all this, through the coming of the Spirit in your lives, there will be peace. That we can face the hardest day of our lives, whatever that may be. And some of you may be facing some of those difficult days. And know the promise of God. Know this, that with the Spirit in our lives, there is peace. And if you come to me and say, no, there isn't, I'll say, you don't have the Spirit of God in your life. Because God is always right and we are often wrong. Isn't that true? There is peace in the one who lives, in the one who died, in the one who sent his Spirit so that we would not be alone. There is peace. Our lives may be thrown up into turmoil, but if we trust in him, open our lives to him and say, Lord, be with us. Peace will reign, not as the world knows, but as God gives it. So that we need not be troubled and we need not be afraid. This is our second advocate. This is our companion. This is our empowerer. This is our enabler. This is our occupier. This is the one that dwells with us, that God has promised, that Jesus has promised to send into our lives. I love returning to such passages because for this reason, I live my life in a rush. Are you like that? Dashing from one thing to the next, driven by the things of this world that must be done in the 24 hours that we're given to do those things. And so often, I do not stop and say, what's the Spirit doing? What's the Spirit saying? Am I opening up my life to allow him to be part of what I'm doing? I'm just rushing from that thing to this thing to the other thing. And if I'm like that, I guess one or two of you might just be similar as well. And these passages and these moments give us an opportunity to stop and say, actually, yes. We haven't forced the Spirit out of our lives. We've just rushed on without him. And we need times to say, actually, I need to be still. And I need to open up my life again. And I need to open up my heart and my mind. And I need to say to Jesus, Lord, I can't do this without your help. And we need to say, Holy Spirit, come afresh on me. Come and enter my life. Use me. Empower me. Occupy me. Whatever it is, any of these things, bring peace, whatever it might be. Maybe it's all five. Whatever it is, come and be part of me again. And I want to give you the opportunity to do that. We're going to sing just a simple song. I let the Son of God enfold you. We're just going to remain seated. Perhaps we just have the piano, no singers, no other instruments. Just the piano for this. Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love. Let him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. We're just going to sing this and just remain seated. If you know the words, then close your eyes and sing it. If you don't, then obviously you're going to have to look up. If you don't want to sing it, you just want to listen, that's fine. But use this as a time just to open up your heart and your lives. Allow God to come and minister to you by his Spirit afresh. Thanks, Lauren.